I'd like to begin here with a question I ask of each of you. The question is this: what would Manchester, New Hampshire, be like without the church? Think of that just for a moment. In keeping with the words of our text today, the answer we should long to give is that Manchester, New Hampshire, or wherever you live, without the church, without Christians, would be very much like food without salt. That's what we should long to say. And why is this? Well, it's because now that the Lord Jesus Christ has ascended into heaven, that now the power of his kingdom is experienced by the world in a sphere very unexpected, unlikely. Namely, in a kingdom consisting of citizens who are poor in spirit, who mourn for their sin, and as we learned 2 weeks ago, those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. It is in this community, Jesus says, where the blessing of God is seen by the outside world. You know, the last beatitude we looked at 2 weeks ago now really gets to the heart of this tension that exists between what we know to be the two kingdoms, that is, the kingdom of the church and the kingdom of the world. As we saw 2 weeks ago, those who are truly living out the Beatitudes, living out their faith in Jesus Christ, are those who are going to be inevitably hated by the world, just as Jesus was hated by the world. And if this is the case, now the Sermon on the Mount is dealing with a very practical question. How are God's people to respond in the face of this persecution of the world, in the face of this lack of toleration by unbelievers that we'll inevitably face? What's more, how can we as Christians, as we live out our faith, have a positive influence in the world about us? Those are very big questions. I think we can all agree. And they're very important and timely questions. What's especially exciting for us now is that Jesus Christ gives us his own answers in the Sermon on the Mount, as we're about to unpack it right now. How does one engage in kingdom living in this fallen world? And in order to answer this question, Jesus employs two very interesting metaphors, that of salt and that of light. We'll be dealing with salt a lot this morning. You'll know everything the Bible has to say about salt today. Jesus here says, "You are the salt of the earth." Now, before we deal with what that means, something is extremely crucial to set from the very outset of this message. And I again pose this to you in the form of a question. When Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth," is this a command? Or to put it more technically for you technical people out there, is Jesus expressing this in the imperative mood? And the answer is no. He's not making a command here. He's rather making a statement of fact. He's saying, "You are the salt of the earth." This is a indicative mood that he is employing here. Why am I getting so excited about that? Why am I making such a big deal about this? It's because Jesus is not saying here, become something that you are not currently. He's not saying that. He's not saying, you're not salt now, but try to be salt. Try to be salty. No, what Jesus is rather declaring unambiguously is that you are to be what you already are in Jesus Christ, what he has made you. He has made you salt. You are the salt of the earth. Christ has made you this via his grace. And that should be an immediate encouragement to all of us. You are salt. That's where Jesus starts here. But though this isn't stated as a command, there is a command implicit within it. Namely, as I said before, you are to be what you already are. And Jesus Christ really states this very thing quite explicitly in another text in Mark chapter 9, which I think you will agree bears a very strong connection with this one. It's found in Mark chapter 9. verse 50, where Jesus says, salt is good, but if the salt loses its flavor, how will you season it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace with one another. Have salt in yourselves. Now, is that the indicative mood? No, that is the imperative mood, isn't it? It is a command. Have salt in yourselves. So as we take these two texts together, we see the full implications of this. And we're ready now to flesh out Matthew 6 with a little bit of help from Mark 9 to see what the implications of this text are for you this morning. And I would like to submit that there are two implications for you this morning that we'll think about today. First, using the language of Mark 9, that since you are the salt of the earth, you first are to have salt in yourselves. Okay? Another way of putting this is, since you are salt, then be salty. You are salt, be salty. Obviously, now is a good time to think about why Jesus employs this metaphor of salt. Salt seems pretty small. If you think about salt, probably the first thing that comes to mind is insignificant. You go to the grocery store, you buy salt. Not very expensive. Lasts a really long time, too. I'm amazed how long salt lasts. And we use a lot of it in the Micho household. Yet salt has this power to dramatically enhance the flavor of your food. You know, Jesus is saying that Christians are very much like that. We might be insignificant, seem to be insignificant in the eyes of the world. We are vastly outnumbered in the world, perhaps. You know, especially here in the Northeast, in which we're so far removed from the Bible Belt, things a bit liberal in New England, so on and so forth. But though small, Jesus is saying that through the power of the Holy Spirit, we have the ability to flavor the world with such an influence. But of course, we'd be amiss if we didn't highlight a very important function of salt. And this is the first function of salt. I want you really to remember this function. It is the function of preservation. Salt preserves. And this is especially what I want us to think about today. It's not so obvious to us living in the 21st century. You know, we have refrigerators and the like. But in the ancient world, this function of preservation would be first and foremost in their minds. Take meat. You want to preserve meat in those days, you had to rub salt into it, or you had to soak it in a saline solution of some type. You know, our family just got back from a vacation in Maine. You know, we like going to Maine for our vacations. We've enjoyed many family vacations there. And I can remember one way, way back. We went to a place called Bass Harbor and stayed at this old sea captain's house right on the ocean. And the proprietor himself was this bristly sea captain type with the cap and the whole nine yards. And before we would go into bed, he would always instruct us to leave the windows open so that we could get salted down at night by that crisp ocean air. And we did. But that's what Jesus has in mind here, that this first function of salt as that which preserves. So as he says, Christians, you, believers in Christ, are the salt of the earth, what he's drawing your attention to is the fact that the world, by comparison, is in a state of decomposition. The world, in comparison, as a kingdom, is rotting away. That's the trajectory when the world is left to itself. Evil, sin, it's like a cancer, which leads to moral decay, which leads to destruction. And this is why Jesus Christ is pointing us to this very important purpose of the church, the community of the faithful, who know forgiveness and the power of the Holy Spirit in Jesus Christ. You and me, as salt, will have the tendency in the world to slow down the rate of deterioration in the world and function as a preservative. Jesus, in essence, is saying that the world, apart from me, apart from my intervention by the Spirit and through the church and its witness, is like a rotting corpse. It's like a stinking, decaying corpse. And I'm going to take you as my disciples, as my kingdom disciples by my grace, and I'm going to take you and I'm going to rub you into the flesh of the world into the wounds of the world to slow down this decaying process. It's a dramatic, graphic image that evokes, I'm sure. Now, as we as kingdom disciples are rubbed into the world, this really involves preservation on two levels. First, a negative level, in the sense that it's going to retard deterioration simply by the fact that your life, lived faithfully in Jesus Christ, and mine, is going to be a rebuke to the outside world. It's going to, the light of our lives, lived faithfully in Jesus Christ by His grace, in conscious dependence upon the Holy Spirit, in line with His Word, is going to have the effect of exposing the darkness of unbelief in unbelievers around us. You know, you can think of a number of examples of this. You know, you can think of the example where, say, a dirty story is not shared in a group because you're there. You know, it's not simply because you necessarily offered some verbal rebuke to them. Just the fact that people know that you're a Christian, that your life automatically makes someone uncomfortable sharing that with a group. There's a feeling that, oh, this isn't right. This is immoral. You know, the other effects you can think of, and there are many examples of this, you know, raising the moral climate of a community, of a society, whether area might have less crime, would have more of a moral awareness, many other things. More testimony to the gospel of grace in Christ. You know, there are powerful incentives here to live unto Christ in your vocation, that is, in your workplace. You know, it doesn't matter whether your calling in life is what we tend to think of as distinctly Christian ministry. You know, Jesus is saying that simply living out your faith as a kingdom citizen in the workplace is going to have a preserving impact in the world about you. Think about that for a moment. Doesn't that really elevate the mundane? You think, oh, I wish I were doing some distinct Christian ministry and I'm just a housewife or I'm just in the workplace or whatnot. I don't really feel I'm effective for Christ. But no, Jesus is saying you're salt and you're having incredible impact just by living faithfully to Christ wherever God has placed you. It elevates the mundane. It really breaks down this sacred, secular dichotomy in terms of ministry, you know, being a faithful mom and dad, being a faithful husband, being a faithful wife, being a faithful co-worker. Jesus is saying that has a tremendous, quiet perhaps, but a tremendous impact in your world. That's how Jesus is encouraging you today. But of course, the examples I've just cited deal with more the negative, deal with more of the life functioning as a rebuke to society or as a restraint of evil. What about a positive impact? Well, it does have a positive impact as well. And I think we're now ready for our second function of salt. What's the first one? To preserve. The second one is as a flavor enhancer. A flavor enhancer. And that was just as true in ancient times as it is in the 21st century. This, of course, is what we saw in Job 6:6, which we just read a moment ago. Can flavorless food be eaten without salt? Or is there any taste in the white of an egg? Rhetorical questions, the answer being no. No, they wouldn't be flavorful. So salt doesn't only preserve. Salt seasons. Salt gives zest to the food. That means for you and for me as Christians, you know, our entrance into a room or a family gathering or some other place where people are gathered, our entrance in the room should not introduce this dark cloud over the proceedings, make everybody feel miserable and depressed. Oh, him again. Oh, or her again. No, quite the opposite. When we walk into the room, it should increase the flavor of life. It should introduce joy into the room when people see we're not complaining about this or complaining about that. But no, we're a joy to be around because the joy of the Lord is our strength. And that introduces a zest into the proceedings. As people see us living a coram Deo, you know, in the presence of God, in the face of Jesus Christ. We're living all life with that sense of Christ's presence. People see the beauty of Christ in us. We exude the attractiveness of Christ as we live out the Beatitudes by His grace. So perhaps now we can see something of the positive aspect of salt. Your Christianity will bring out the best in people because you're reflecting the mercy and the grace and the beauty of Jesus Christ. Christ is what beauty is all about. God is the most beautiful of anything. A salty believer, then, is what? A beautiful believer. A salty believer is a beautiful believer. Introduces spice to life. And that spice will flavor everything you do, everything you say. Speaking of speaking, the Apostle Paul ushers in this salt metaphor in that very context of speech, does he not? He does. He says in Colossians chapter 4, verse 6, "Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer each one." You know, Paul is saying that a crucial way for you to be salt is to have your speech seasoned with salt. That is to have a purifying and uplifting effect on other people that you know. Sometimes salt will sting. Have you ever gotten salt in your wound? It stings, doesn't it? But I'm thinking here of Proverbs 27, verse 6, which says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend." But salty speech raises the conversation above the level of corruption that so often breaks down relationships. You know, not only in what we say, but in how we're saying it, our very tone. Our conversation is saturated in grace and in mercy when we interact with others. Also, when you think about the relationship between speech and salt, that in itself is very instructive. If we add no salt to food, we never had salt in our food, what happens to our food? The flavor of the food is not enhanced. It's not brought out. So we want to make sure we're adding salt into our dealings with others. You know, sometimes I have heard well-meaning Christians evangelize others in this kind of way. You know, Christianity doesn't do away with all the fun I have in life. I can do most of the things I did before I was a Christian. You know, the Christian life isn't a list of do's and don'ts. Now, there's truth in that. There's truth in that. The problem, though, is with its emphasis. The emphasis behind that kind of approach is really to say that the Christian life isn't really that much different than the world. And that actually is very problematic. You know, in other words, the problem is not with what it does say, the problem is with what it doesn't say. The Sermon on the Mount makes it very clear that kingdom living is a distinct lifestyle from the world. There is a distinction here as we trust in Christ alone for salvation, as we live out the Beatitudes, which are very contrary to that of the worldly attitude and thinking. And then there's God's moral law. We think of His Ten Commandments that we're concerned about. No, we never want to fall into the trap of the world, which says, unless your gospel is attractive in accordance with my desires, I will not submit to the gospel of Christ. No, we must add some salt to our gospel witness. There is a distinctness in Christianity from the world. But let's go to the other side of the spectrum. What happens if you add too much salt to your food? You know, I love these kinds of illustrations on a hot day where we're sweltering and we're fanning ourselves, where there are bulletins, because it really drives the point home. You know, if you add too much salt, all you can taste is salt, and it's unpleasant. You know, I address you children here today. What if mom or dad prepared all your meals this way? Put the meal in front of you, the plate of food. They took the salt shaker, took the cap off. You know, they don't need that little sifting mechanism on the top. You just pour it all on. You know, there's a nice mountain of salt on the steak and on the potatoes, on the green beans. Hey, why not? Let's put the salt in your milk as well, in your water. Ugh, gross. I think that gets the point across. You know, we cannot add too much salt to our food. That would make our gospel witness very unpleasant. How does that factor into a very literal expression of our Christian witness? Well, adding too much salt could be when we're too forceful in our witness. You know, we shove our Christianity down people's throats. We're piously obnoxious and forceful. We're not meek. We're not humble here. So it's salty wisdom to steer the middle course. Not too much salt, but we do need some salt. And if we're seasoning our salt, really, how much salt does it take to season our food? Pinch, a little shake here, a little shake there. And that's all it takes. It doesn't take much. It doesn't take every day standing with walking down the street with a placard or whatever the case may be. It doesn't take that. You know, I remember one time I was candidating as a pastor and at a fellowship meal afterwards, and I went for my water, right? I went to drink it and I immediately spit it out. Someone, thinking me to be a good sport, had put salt in my water. Ew, gross. And I was a good sport. You know, that, ha ha ha, that was very funny. Not really. But you know, it doesn't take much salt, does it? It doesn't take much salt to flavor that water, make it salty, brine of the ocean. So the point being, again, it doesn't take much salt to know that your food, your drink has been salted, and that ties into your faithful testimony as a believer in Jesus Christ. Many things you do as a Christian, unnoticed by you, very quietly, as you're living out your faith in Jesus Christ, it is influencing people guaranteed in ways that you cannot even imagine. They are noticing, and you are having an influence in the lives of others, preserving and enhancing the flavor, the zest of life. At this point, I think some of you are saying, oh, there is one more function of salt. He didn't get to it yet, and I wonder if the preacher is going to get to it. And let's try to remedy that situation and get to that third and last function. In addition to being a preserver, in addition to being a flavor enhancer, salt also creates what? Give you a clue. Thirst. Thirst. It creates thirst. And that's very important. And this really follows logically out of the first two. Because if your Christian life acts as a preserver in the world around you, if it enhances the zest and joy of life in the world around you, that will logically lead to a creating of thirst in the outside world for the life that you have in Jesus Christ. And they will see your good deeds, as Jesus says, and they will glorify your Father in heaven. Well then, if this is the kind of great impact that the salty Christian has in the world, how do we get started? Well, I think one of the best ways to get at this comes from the words of a title of a very popular book on evangelism, which probably most of you have heard of. You ever heard of the book Out of the Salt Shaker and Into the World? No, you haven't heard of that? Some of you are nodding, some of you not. Well, now you know, Out of the Salt Shaker and Into the World. You know, the idea behind the title is obvious. You know, the salt can be in the salt shaker until the cows come home. It will only have a preserving effect. It will only have a flavor-enhancing effect. It will only create thirst if it's poured out of the shaker and into the world. Salt was not going to preserve meat in Jesus' day unless that salt was rubbed into the meat to preserve it. So we need to allow ourselves to come out of our shells a little bit, not live so cloistered, and then, and only then, will the power of the salt be unleashed in the world. In practical terms, it means willing to be more involved with society, not those who do not have faith in Jesus Christ, to live out our Christian lifestyle with others and have some real interaction with our world. And this is how the power of salt gets unleashed. And this needs to be true of us to some extent for these words to describe us. And you see, this brings us to a very important second application of our text this morning. And it is this. Since you are salt and light, be salty, have salt in yourselves. That's the first application. The second application, however, is that since you are salt and light, therefore do not lose your saltiness. Do not lose your saltiness. And that is actually the main thrust of this text, isn't it? Listen to Jesus' words again in verse 13. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. Are you as Christians to be rubbed into the meat in the wounds of the world? Yes. But this is to occur, Jesus says, without you becoming like the world. And that danger is described by our Lord Jesus Christ as the danger of being desalted. Now, if you were to consult a chemist on this, the chemist would tell you rightly that salt is an extremely stable compound. So in the literal sense, salt does not lose its taste. But what Jesus is getting at here, however, is that salt can lose its saltiness, listen carefully, when it is diluted with something else. You see, when it's mixed with other foreign ingredients. So the bottom line is that it can be a very real danger, very real possibility for a Christian to become worldly, that is, losing his or her distinctiveness as a Christian from the world around them, that Jesus describes this as losing our saltiness, that preserving quality in the world. You know, there's always some kind of evangelism going on. Either Christians are evangelizing the world, or the world is evangelizing Christians. And sometimes the world does a lot better job. If we're not salting the world, then the world is rotting us, doing us more harm than we're doing it good. And Jesus wants to alert us to this danger. And so the hard questions I think that need to come are, you know, do we have a distinct outworking of our faith in Jesus Christ that shows to the outside world, listen carefully, that Jesus Christ is our ultimate satisfaction in life, that his forgiveness, that his sanctifying grace, that the hope of eternal heaven with him, that is our ultimate satisfaction and pleasure. The world get that sense from us. Is our Christian attitude a rebuke to the materialism about us that seeks ultimate pleasure in things, in the temporal? How does our compassion compare with that of the world? You know, ethically speaking, do we have a lot of lives that offer a stark contrast to the world about us? You know, as we seek to reflect on some of those questions, it's going to tell us whether we're salting the world or the world is desalting us. There's also some salt connection going on. We're either salting or we're being desalted, and Jesus' words are an invitation to such an examination. Well, as we examine our hearts, in line with God's word, with a sensitive conscience, I think we can all say there are areas in life that we can see are a little bit less than salty, could be a little bit saltier. Question then comes, is it possible to be resalted? Well, listen to Jesus' words, and they would seem to concern us with this regard. If the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. I think we really need to feel the urgency of Jesus' words here. Saltless salt is a salt which is good for nothing. Nothing but to be tossed into the road, to to fill in some cracks, becoming further corrupted and diluted in the process, finally to be just trampled down altogether. So it's good for nothing, Jesus says. Just throw it away. Walk all over it. You know, how sad is it to think of the New Testament churches in the book of Revelation? You know, the seven churches we're told of there in the Asia Minor region. Where's the church of Ephesus now? Where's the church in Thyatira or Pergamos, Laodicea, so on and so forth? We know, a little bit closer to home, we know Reformed denominations that have flown south in their theology and become liberal. And I would say that this is a form of losing saltiness. When the gospel's denied, virgin birth is denied, whatever the case may be. So Jesus not only mentions this as a possibility, we learn in the book of Revelation that this kind of thing actually happened. New Covenant churches were in danger of losing their saltiness. What is Jesus saying here? Is Jesus saying that if we have lost our pungency, that we can never get it back? Yes. And no. If we're talking about being left to our own nature as fallen creatures in Adam, the answer definitely has to be yes. But if you and I, in humble confession of our sin, acknowledgement of our need for Jesus Christ, if we go back to the source of our former saltiness, in the words of Revelation, if we remember our first love, yes, we can be made salty. Again, when Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth," above all, what he wants you to remember is that you and I have been salted down by God, by his sovereign power, by his irresistible grace, by virtue of his covenant with us through Jesus Christ, which is effective. Jesus says in Mark 19, our companion text, that every sacrifice will be seasoned with salt. What in the world is Jesus talking about there? Jesus had in mind here the Old Testament sacrificial offerings. In Leviticus 2:13, we just read this a moment ago, the word says, "In every offering of your grain offering, you shall season with salt. You shall not allow the salt of the covenant of your God to be lacking from your grain offering. With all your offerings, you shall offer salt." You see, salt in the Old Testament sacrificial offerings was so regular. It was such a regular proponent of those ceremonial offerings before the Lord. And so there eventually and quickly became this association between covenant making and salt. Covenant making and salt. Not only between God and man, but also between man and man in the ancient world. In the Middle East, there exist these beautiful expressions. "There is salt between us." Another, "He has eaten of my salt." Both those phrases speaking of the covenant friendship between those two parties. And likewise, speaking in the Old Testament system of the covenant friendship we have with Yahweh. But I think we still need to ask, why in the world was salt in particular so significant in these Old Testament sacrificial offerings? And the answer has to come back to square one, because salt speaks of preservation. Salt is a preserver. And so salt thus becomes a fitting representation for the enduring nature of God's covenant with us. Salt, therefore, is not only a symbol of God's friendship, but salt is a picture of God's faithfulness, of his fidelity, that he will preserve and maintain a people for his own name. This is why Numbers 18:18 speaks of a covenant of salt forever before Yahweh. This is why 2 Chronicles 13:5 speaks of David receiving his kingdom forever from Yahweh by a covenant of salt. Perhaps now we're in a better position to understand the significance of Jesus' words here. Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. Since God has made a covenant of salt with you through David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the power now exists for you to be salty to others. That's the connection. Jesus has made you salt. Thus, Jesus can now call you on that basis to be salt to others in the world. May the Lord bless us all as we seek to, as salt, come out of the salt shaker and into the world, being rubbed into its wounds, to bring the flavor of Christ before the world, to preserve and have that kind of impact in the world. To what? To create a thirst in the world for Jesus Christ and the glory of his kingdom. You are the salt of the earth.